Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about education, the parents' responsibility, the state's responsibility. Is it a sin to send your children to a public school? And we'll talk about more as well. I hope it's a helpful conversation for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center up there by Lake Yale, up in northern
right on Lake Yale.
Beautiful campus. I highly recommend that you check them out. Today, we want to talk about some of the brouhaha that's been taking place on social media. Now, I'm not on social media right now, but I have friends who are, yourself included.
Thank you for calling me your friend.
And I've heard that there's a lot of conversation regarding education, public school, homeschooling, church discipline, biblical balance and wisdom, and all of those things. And so we wanted to make sure that we got in and we gave a few black eyes and we got a few black
No, we want to just tell you God's way. You know, we're going to give you God's way of educating your children, right? So we've got that figured out. This will be a short podcast, but nevertheless, we're going to give you the true skinny on all this. And before we get too deep into it, praise God that Christians are talking about this. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is right and good to be concerned about educating your children, because God gives children parents for that specific purpose. It is our job to bring them up. Ephesians 6:4, if you didn't have anything else but that in the Bible, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you didn't go any further than that, bring them up. That is our job, primarily dads, to make sure it happens, but the household, the parents, are responsible for training up their children. So what do you do? I mean, you're not going to be an expert on trigonometry and other things like that necessarily, and so you can conscript other people to help you in that process.
Forcefully?
What's that?
Conscript them forcefully?
Yeah, sometimes, yeah. You know, I mean, we did with our older kids, for our younger kids. Yeah. I mean, you can bring them in to teach and trust them to help you make up for what you're unable to do in some of those detailed areas, and that's fine too. But to just kind of throw them out into the wild, because that's the way our culture does it, and that's the way I was raised and I was educated, that's thoughtlessly foolish and can be very detrimental, very dangerous to children. And I think that's probably behind a lot of the stuff that has come up. And I haven't seen it all, I'm sure, but what I have seen, I'm grateful that the conversation is taking place. I do think we need to be very careful and make sure that we're not extending beyond what the Bible says. But neither should we kind of default into, well, there's no chapter and verse on this, therefore the Bible's silent.
Yeah.
You know, kind of...
There's no chapter and verse in the New Testament.
That's right.
Bible's
New Testament.
Silent.
That's right.
The Old Testament doesn't matter.
Yeah. So, you know, we got to be better theologians than that. Uh-huh. And as pastors, we don't have the option of sitting these things out. Mm-hmm. And we've got to help our people think through it, because they're raising their children. I mean, you're raising your children, and we've raised our children, but my children are raising our grandchildren. And so we just have to be thinking about these things. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's a separate but related issue. What is the responsibility of the pastor in shepherding his flock? I think there are so many public voices and even pastors who want to say, like, here's my very narrow road that I can stay on. These are my parameters that I can operate within when it comes to my church. And basically what I can do is I can preach the gospel. Any other thing I have no authority to speak to, and I ought not speak to, because if I speak to it, I might be telling people that they need to do certain things. And if I tell them they need to do certain things, that's legalism. And by the way, I'm not an expert in this. I'm not an expert in that. I'm only an expert in New Testament gospel. And therefore, that's the only thing that I can speak to. And if my people need help or wisdom or shepherding on any other issue, they're going to have to go somewhere else.
Yeah, and if you want to see how well that played out, just go back and review what happened during the COVID years. Mm-hmm. You know, you're not a doctor, you're not the NIH, you're not the government, and so you just trust the experts on all that, and that's just garbage.
Yeah, and I think a more helpful way to think about it is to think about those whom God has placed in authority. We're not because there's those who the world places in authority, and the world places people in authority by giving them credentials, mm-hmm. by conferring on them the title of expert. I'm an expert in this. I'm an expert in that. But how does God do it? God confers authority on magistrates. He confers authority upon elders. He confers authority upon parents. And then we ought to operate under that kind of authority. Who are the experts? Well, my pastor is an expert. Maybe not on everything, but he is someone who I should listen to. His wisdom should matter to me.
Yeah.
The magistrate is an expert. It's almost hard to say, but that's God has made them as deacons.
I'm not sure I would equate expert with authority. I mean, you know, but they do have responsibility. They're given mm-hmm. that, and they ought to become as expert as they can.
Yeah, they ought to become as expert as they can, but the authority that we attribute to who we call the experts.
That's right.
We ought to be giving that respect and honor to those whom God has placed.
That's right. And then discipling them to understand this is my duty, my responsibility. Therefore, I have got to do better because I need to mm-hmm. discharge my responsibility as one who's going to give an account to God. And that is certainly true of pastors. I mean, we're pastors. Mm-hmm. And so we think about these things primarily from our vantage point of trying to shepherd the flock of God over which he's made us to be overseers here in Cape Coral, Florida. That's our mm-hmm. primary duty. We have these conversations hoping that it'll be helpful to other pastors and other serious Christians that are trying to think through them as well. But we don't get the luxury of sitting these things out. You can't just say, oh, well, I'm a pastor. I got the gospel. I preach the gospel. So I can't comment on Black Lives Matter, or I can't comment on COVID, or I can't comment on public education, or I can't comment on business. No, you've got to comment and be prepared to comment on what God says about these things. Some things we're going to be better equipped at than others. I mean, I don't understand all the nuances of any one of those areas, but I am responsible to understand what the Bible says and to help people think biblically about all those areas. And sometimes I find personally that the best I can do is just put up some guardrails. Mm-hmm. You know, okay, there's some issues here that's going to take a lot more expertise and understanding than I have to get down into the weeds and try to get your mind around it. But here's the guardrail on the right, here's the guardrail on the left, and it's got to be, this is the playing field. It's got to be here. And when you jump over there, like saying, well, you know, the earth is billions of years old and, you know, Adam wasn't necessarily a real person. No, you've jumped over the guardrail. Yeah. You can't.
Well, I'm not a biologist or a physicist, right. So I can't know that. I'm not a biologist, so I can't know what a woman is. another point related to this from two different vantage points. Francis Schaeffer called decades ago for a more intentional push for Christian lawyers, for Christian doctors, for Christian scientists. And mm-hmm. I don't know if perhaps maybe Jerry Falwell took that seriously. I don't know that anyone else did.
Yeah.
But there really is a need for that. And pastors need to help those who are Christian scientists, Christian doctors, Christian lawyers, to help think biblically about the things that they know, right? Mm-hmm. A pastor is not going to be as expert in the law as a lawyer is, nor ought he be. But the pastor can help the Christian lawyer think how to be more Christian, how to be more biblical in the way that they practice law.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And we get the opportunity to do that a little bit here in our church with guys that are in specific professions like mm-hmm. that. But that crosses a spectrum. I mean, artists, entertainers, whatever legitimate vocation there is, Christians ought to be engaging them Christianly, mm-hmm. which means we think about this in light of God who has revealed himself to us in nature, in his word, has given us his law, has given us his gospel. And mm-hmm. so what does that mean for me now as a judge sitting mm-hmm. upon a bench? And I've got to make rulings, and I've got a constitution here that's to govern those rulings, but I need to remember that there's a God above this constitution. Mm-hmm. And what do I do as a businessman who has, okay, here's business practices, these are best practices, they work, but there's a God who is above mm-hmm. the best practices of my business, mm-hmm. and I need to give an account to him. And I think historically where we can find those seasons of just wonderful things that have taken place in the arts, in education, in philosophy, it has been by people who recognize that. Mm-hmm. This is God's world. A lot of them just assumed it because of the culture they grew up in, but a lot of them were thinking carefully about it and say, okay, how do I work these issues out in light of what God has revealed himself to be.
Yep. So now that we have given you our credentials.
Do we have credentials?
And our authority to speak to this issue. The question is, ought Christians send their children to public schools? I think this first came out, Brian Salve. Sorry, Brian, if you listen, I don't know how to say your last name. Brian from Ogden said that, no, it's always a sin to send your children to public schools, and it's a matter of church discipline in our church. Then Owen Strahan comes back and says, no, it may be unwise, but it's certainly not sin. Parents need to be thoughtful. But
that's legalism.
That's legalism, yeah. That's
we need biblical balance. And yeah, and so, you know, those are, again, praise God that the conversation's being held there. And my understanding, too, is Brian went on to qualify, they have, they require anybody that becomes a member to agree not to send their kids to public education unless there's some kind of extenuating circumstance, legal or otherwise, that requires that. And they provide a school for the children of their members to attend for free. Mm. Well, you know, praise God for that. Mm-hmm. I would love for us to get to that point, you know, at some time with what we're doing here at Grace Baptist Church in the Fletcher School. We're not there yet, but, you know, we could do that. So that context is different than a context that is other than that, where, you know, you don't have an opportunity to send your kid to a solid Christian school.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
Benjamin Keach, who is one of our early Baptist heroes, said, no age is subject to folly and vanity more than youth and childhood. And that is certainly true. And yet it's also true that we give more excuses to childhood and youth for foolishness and vanity than to any other age. That's why I'm delighted to announce the publication of a book by Founders Press called The Folly and Vanity of Youth. It's been written by Corey Johnson, who is a pastor in Houston, Texas, and he takes Keach's series of sermons where he addresses this matter and expands upon it and provides guidance for young people as well as for parents and for pastors and teachers, those who have an interest in helping to shape young people's thinking in our day so that they might be encouraged to think biblically and rightly about the world, to turn away from the path of vanity, to turn away from the dead ends of foolishness. This book has a workbook with it for young people, and you can find it available now at our website, which is press.founders.org. Go there and order this wonderful book for training young people today.
For most people, you know, if you don't have a solid Christian school in your church, and there's a public school down the road, that doesn't mean that you have to send your children to the public school. You homeschool them. Mm-hmm. And that's typically thought of as like the alternative. It probably usually is the number one alternative to public school is, well, you homeschool them. And praise God for homeschooling. And I think homeschooling is great. I'm a product of homeschool. I was homeschooled K through 12. You know, it gets fuzzy. Which grade was I in? What year? I don't know.
You always ask, you want to fool a homeschooler. What grade are you in? What's your grade?
I love asking homeschoolers that question. What grade are you in? I always know the answer. Well, technically I think I'm in seventh grade. Anyway, yeah. So praise God for homeschooling. I and my six siblings were all homeschooled. So is it then a requirement that though you don't have a good Christian school, you're still not permitted to send your children to public school? You ought to homeschool them.
Yeah, well, I think in some cases that would be true, you know, and yet in other cases there are extenuating circumstances where there's no alternative. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to scrape someone's conscience who has no alternative but this. They're court ordered or the life circumstances are such that every legitimate way in seeking counsel from elders and others, this is the best alternative. I don't want to scrape their conscience. Oh, well, you're sinning in doing this, but they need to do it with their eyes wide open. And I have counseled people in that situation. You need to be in the classroom as often as you can. You need to read the books. You need to make sure you're talking to teachers and be as involved as you can be, because God gives the responsibility of raising children to parents. And that doesn't mean that I can just turn them over to Sunday school or public school or private school and trust them to do their job to educate them in these areas. They will educate them in those areas, but I'm responsible. Mm-hmm. And so if I see something that is contrary to what God has charged me to do to bring my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, then I've got to be engaged in that. Mm-hmm. And involved in that. We homeschooled all six of our kids from their earliest years all the way through. And every year we'd reevaluate, do we do this again next year? And it just got to be, we see this as a good thing. And we had opportunities with a new Christian school. It was a pretty good Christian school. They wanted our oldest child to be enrolled in their Christian school. And they came and made us a great offer to do that. But we didn't have enough confidence in what they were doing to just do it. So we kept her at home and continued to educate her. And we're grateful that we did that. And because I was pastor of the church, we were homeschooling, man. And it was, this was what, 35 years ago, 40 years ago. All the homeschoolers who were not in the majority at that time at all began to kind of flock to us and say, this is a homeschooling church. And we fought against that. No, we're not a homeschooling church. Mm. We got people that educate their kids in different ways here. We're homeschoolers and we think that that's viable. But I remember, I think there were two occasions. I remember one specifically when people who came began to homeschool their kids and they were miserable at it. I mean, they had so many other problems. Mm-hmm. Their kids were not being educated. Mm-hmm. And I remember sitting down with them and saying, you should not be doing this because your kids are suffering. And they did suffer, and, they're suffering today from that.
Yeah, I can testify to that, as long as I've been doing teaching and working in education for the past 6 years or whatever. Man, certain families should not homeschool their kids.
Yeah.
Or if they do, they need to a complete overhaul of their family culture, everything, because there are so many children who receive virtually no education and they say that they're homeschooled.
Yeah.
Now, I know that's a criticism that's often leveled at homeschoolers generally, and that's not typically the case.
No, that's the exception.
It is the exception. But even for those who aren't the exception, what is fairly common is children, though they're getting a far better education than they could get at a public school, I think families often kind of cut corners and think to themselves, well, at least they're not in public school. And so whatever we miss out on, then it's fine, especially when it comes to science, especially when it comes to math. I mean, that's just the homeschooler weakness. Well, I can't teach science. I can't teach math. So I'm going to have them read the book and hopefully they'll get through and get a halfway decent SAT score. But at least they're not in public school. Man, like parents, if those are your thoughts, find someone to help you. You want to give your children the best that you can. It's your responsibility to educate them. And so don't just say, well, at least they're not in public school. The standard is not, at least they're not in public school. The standard is excellence, giving your child an excellent education. So if you are homeschooling your child, the simple fact that you're homeschooling them is not enough. You actually have to give them what the Lord has called you to give them.
Yeah, and I often use that line, however, that at least they're not in public school today because nobody took a shot at them today. There's no drugs put in their locker today and those types of things. But that wasn't every day. That was those days when I'd come home and Donna was frazzled and, everything had gone chaotically and nothing had gone right. Well, okay, not a good day, but a not good day in homeschool is better than most definitely. Good days, in the alternative. So part of the background or part of what we need to feed into our thinking about these issues is what's going on in government schools today. I mean, and I know there, some little country school somewhere that, got good godly teachers and you might be able to mitigate some of that.
There are not. Because people say that all the time. And I grew up in a very small rural community where you had to drive 30 miles to find a stoplight. And one of the nearby schools, there were good, it's a very conservative Christian area. There were good conservative Christian teachers. The superintendent was a very conservative Christian man. And it would be a horrible place to send your children. And so, maybe there are one or two public schools in the nation that are like that. But typically, the ones that you think perhaps would be that way are not that way.
Yeah. But most of the teachers in the government schools are going to be part of the teacher union, which is the National Education Association, NEA, which is notoriously left-wing, mm-hmm. socialist, mm-hmm. godless. I think the last statistic I saw was like $375 million funded behemoth that if you don't participate in, then you cut your chances of advancement. And yeah. you just go on the NEA website, and you'll see how their commitment is to social justice, LGBTQIA+. I forget all that.
Hopefully there will be one day in which we forget how to say
that's
that.
That's right. You know, I'm on that pathway. And advocacy for this and advocacy for every leftist cause in the world. And that's the educational mm-hmm. system that is being filtered down to your local school where you are sending your kids.
Yeah.
So, yeah, Votie's very well-known comment is still apropos that don't send your kids to Caesar and be surprised when they come back as Romans.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it yeah. just happens.
And it's not the main thing is ethically and morally what your children are being taught. I remember professor in college saying, even if it is a good school academically, and even if they're great teachers, they are forbidden by law basically to proclaim that Christ is Lord. They're
yeah.
forbidden by law to teach your children that Christ is Lord. That's not a place you want to send your children for, 35 hours a week to receive all their education. But you can't even make the case, well, at least academically they're getting a good education, because by and large they are not. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're being trained in a John Dewey philosophy of education, all these kind of modern psychological understandings of the human person and how to educate the human person. And I mean, you just look at our society and we keep lowering the standard. We keep lowering what it takes to get into college. We keep lowering the difficulty and the rigor of the SAT and the ACT tests because our students are performing more and more poorly. And it's because even just academically, our public schools are incapable of really giving a good education.
Last fall, Founders relaunched the Online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education, church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
For many years, the evangelical world has been pulled in two directions. Some say that we should primarily give ourselves to the Great Commission, that is, the making of disciples, church planting, going to the nations that haven't heard. While others contend that we must first give attention to our own house by ruling ourselves and our families well, by building businesses, engaging in commerce, and tending to our cities, states, and nations, all to the glory of God. Yet from the creation mandate to the Great Commission, the Bible tells one grand narrative. Those two mandates are not in competition. Rather, they frame one comprehensive picture of God's call and design for His people. Join us for the National Founders Conference, January 22nd through the 24th of 2026, as we study the scriptures to learn what it means to live rightly in God's world by making disciples in our homes, our churches, our communities, and to the ends of the earth, all for the glory of King Jesus.
Part of what goes into making that judgment is understanding the world in which we live. This is God's world.
Mm-hmm.
God created it. He created math. He created science. He created literature. He created language. History is a creation of His. I mean, all of this. And so that being true, and what He's revealed to us about Himself and about the whole point and purpose of creation being Jesus Christ, nothing is rightly understood until it's understood in light of its relationship to Jesus Christ. So you can be the most brilliant mathematician in the world and come up with wonderful equations and solve problems that can be very, very useful for humanity, but you're still not getting it as you ought to get it if you don't see it in the light of Christ. That doesn't mean your air conditioner won't work unless you're a Christian, but it does mean that you're not going to appreciate as you ought to appreciate what is to be appreciated if you don't see it in the light of who God is and what God's revealed Himself to be. So I think as parents who know Christ, we need to aspire for our children to come to understand the world in which they live, that God has created and put them in that best possible way, which includes all of it. And God gives intellectual gifts and differing capacities to different people. And praise God, when you excel in one of those areas, But man, harness that.
Yeah. Well, and there's the, you know, the European caricature of America that's, there's a violent shooting in a American middle school every day, which is not the case, but we do have to realize that, given the world that we live in, sending your child to a public school actually is a dangerous thing.
Yeah.
Just when it comes to that kind of thing. But then also, I mean, you look at the statistics regarding sexual abuse in public school. And not just sexual abuse from other students. I don't know that that's even recorded, but sexual abuse from teachers and from administrators in the school.
Yeah.
It's far worse, you know, than the Roman Catholic abuse scandal. It's far worse than the Southern Baptist abuse scandal.
Without a doubt. Multiple times worse.
And that's not even counting the kind of abuse and consensual kind of sexual things that happen between students.
Yeah, the promiscuity that is promoted. There was a study that was done by the Department of Education. I think it began under Reagan, continued under Bush. Or I can't remember exactly. But in the report, I read it more than once, it has this line in there that if a foreign nation had done to us what we've done to ourselves with our public education system, we would consider it an act of war.
Yeah.
I mean, and they cite the sexual abuse statistics and the other kinds of things that are going on in government educational system. So look at the facts and just deal with it. I grew up public school, you know, my whole life, didn't know anything other than that. There were some Catholics that went to a Catholic school that were friends of mine, but, you know, they were weird and just kind of held them at arm's length because you didn't understand them. But even in, you know, my little sheltered world, man, I grew up during the integration era. And so, the black students were being bused in, white students were being bused in different parts of the city. And our area where we live was kind of the poorest area of the city. And so we got both, you know, we got people bused in, black and white. And, We had race riots every year from the time I was in the fourth grade till the time I was a senior in high school. And they'd find guns in lockers and, you know, I mean, people got hurt in these deals. I got sent home from, I got jumped more than once and got sent home from school one time with an armed guard, you know, and then for the next week had to go, I guess it's more, yeah, about a week. They had a police officer escort me from class to class in my senior year.
Boy, our safety team at church would love to do that.
That's right. Well, they do it, I think. But it was, you know, and he, I remember walking across the campus. He said, now you need to, you know, here's a big rock, you know, look at this. There's a 2x4 I put over here, you know, just to, I mean, it was crazy. It was crazy. That was back in the dark ages, you know, when that happened. So being aware of what is going on in the public school systems, if you have to have your kid in a government school, get in there. Talk to the teachers, find out what's going on, read the textbooks, and be engaged. I mean, and recognize you're doing something that is not ideal. Now, having said that, man, we got some folks in our church that their kids went through public school, and they're just outstanding. You know, I mean, praise God for what they did, but they were engaged, and they were fully on board, and there were, you know, circumstances that put them in that situation, but I praise the Lord for how they did it. So you can do it.
Yeah, yeah. It's not only is it possible, sometimes it's necessary. We have other people in our church who come from, have broken families, and because there can't be agreement on what school I send the student to, then we have to send them to the public school. And our culture, our society is just kind of set up to where parents can't educate their children, and they also can't afford to send their children to a private school to have someone they trust educate them. Because we, you know, we've fallen into the two-income trap where both mother and father need to work to be able to make a living and provide for the family. Typically, I mean, there's certainly are ways around that, no doubt. Most of our families in our church find a way around that. But that's where we are as a society. People just feel like they need both mother and father to work. And sometimes that really is the case where they really do both have to work to be able to survive and provide for the family. But even then, they don't have enough to pay for private education for the student, and they don't have time to homeschool them, so they have to send them to public school. That's just kind of our culture, our society that we live in. And so we don't live in one in a society in which it's easy to either homeschool your children or to send them to a private school, Christian school that you can trust.
That's right.
And so we have to realize as Christians, that's the world that we live in, and we need to help our people overcome those hurdles that have been set up.
Yeah. And part of that as a pastor is to help your people understand, okay, we're living east of Eden and it is hard. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we get paralyzed because we think there's got to be an easier way. And you spend all your time looking for the easier way that doesn't exist. You've got to choose the best hard way. It's only going to be hard. You know, you send your kids to a government school and you have less financial burden and strife because of that. Okay. That's going to be hard. It's going to be hard in ways that may not measure. You may not be able to measure immediately, but it's going to be hard. Or, you know, we're going to homeschool, and that means we're going to have to live on one income, or I'm going to have to get a second or a third job, or I'm going to have to go sell blood platelets or something. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's going to be hard, but mm-hmm. it's going to be hard in a way that will have some outcomes that are, I would argue, more desirable. And so we've had those conversations, and I get it, man. The deck is stacked in so many ways against young men in our culture today with the economy, what's been mm-hmm. done to us and the whole immigration system and everything else that could be cited to contribute to that. It's tough, but the answer is not throw your hands up mm-hmm. in despair or curse. You know, look what's been done to me. I don't have any opportunity. No, deal with God. God put you here now mm-hmm. and God gifted you the way that he did here and now to live well before him and for him here and now. So as pastors, as older men, as a church, we need to try to cultivate, especially with our men, but beyond that, to younger families that are raising children, this idea of, okay, it's going to be hard. We want to help you to endure hardship and to thrive the best you can and look for opportunities. Start thinking differently than perhaps I could have thought, you know, growing up, because mm-hmm. things were not in the same kind of severity economically that they are today.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. I think there's also, we need to have our ideals and our principles founded in the Word of God and in truth and pursue those things, but we also need to be realistic. And so understanding the world that we live in now, and then also understanding that, you know, we want to see society reformed. We want to see basically a 180 from the direction that we've been going. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to happen because everyone's homeschooling their kids. And it's not going to happen because we've set up all these great classical Christian schools that everyone's going to. That group of people will always be in a tiny fraction of the populace that's going to be doing that. That's going to be homeschooling their children. That's going to be sending their children to good Christian schools. Public school will always be here. And the majority of the nation will always be educated by the public school. We just need to, realize that that is a fact. And so we have to, at some point, think about how do we reform public education? Mm-hmm. It's not going away. Public education is not going to go away. And many of the problems that we see as a society are not going to go away unless it's reformed. So how do we do that? Hmm. You need to think about your family and make sure that your family is receiving what they need and that they're protected. And you need to think about your community, make sure that your community is receiving what they need, that they're protected. But then from there, we look out and say, okay, what can I do for the nation more broadly? And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how it's going to be done.
Well, it's been noised about again in the last year since President Trump's been in office about doing away with the Department of Education. That was a serious conversation back in the Reagan years when William Bennett was the Secretary of Education. And I think it'd be massively good for our nation if we could get the controls over our school system closer to the actual students and parents. Mm-hmm. And so get them to the states, get them to the communities, and let that control rise from the grassroots up rather than be dictated from the NEA and the Department of Education down.
Family worship is the practice of regularly gathering as a family to study God's word, pray, and sing songs of praise. But many parents are intimidated by the thought of leading these elements with their children, and consequently, family worship never gets off the ground in their homes. The Foundational Truths for Family Worship series by my friend Kelsey Jerkovich was written with the parents who are new to family worship in mind. Each entry is designed to be an all-in-one tool that includes a scripture reading, a brief teaching, prayer, song, and hymn verse, and a theology question and answer. These elements are not simply an aid to parents, but they are written to be read to your children. Whether you are new to family worship or are seasoned in the practice, this series will help you lead your family to worship the living God. The first three volumes are available now. You can go to press.founders.org and get your copies today. God has created his world with inherent hierarchies. Yet our current age rebels against God's design, claiming that true virtue arises from egalitarianism. Anything less than equal outcomes, equal roles, equal opportunities, and equal responsibilities must be due to oppression. But that's not the way that God has designed his world to operate. Attempts to flatten God's design and erase distinctions have ravaged our culture, our families, and our churches. As God's people, we must reject the egalitarian spirit of the age and display the wisdom and goodness of our Lord in making the world with differences and inequalities. This is the theme of the upcoming Founders Pre-Conference on January the 21st, 2026. Join Pastor Chase Davis and me as we look to God's Word and see His good design for the world, the church, and the family.
When we were educating our kids, I just basically gave up on the government school system. I thought, man, I don't. We'd participate with other churches and trying to make sure certain books got put out of the library and things like that periodically. But it was like, I got to do this. I got to do this for my family to the best of my ability. And now then that my kids are gone, I'm so glad that there are others like yourself and Daryl Cordino and other men in our church that have caught this vision of, no, let's do something that's beyond just our local individual family. Let's do something for the community in the church and beyond. And so we started the Classical Christian School, and praise God for that. And even beyond that now, you know, we started the Institute of Public Theology 5 years ago, primarily to train pastors, because we didn't think pastors were well equipped for the world in which we lived, have lived through, and are living through now. And we're morphing that into a four-year Bible college that's going to have a track that provides training for educators who want to teach classical Christian education. And I'm so grateful for that. I think those kinds of efforts are going to, under God's blessing, pay great dividends for our church, our families, this community, and the nation and the world in the generations to come.
Yeah, I agree. And I think that the church in particular needs that. But we also have to think about the fact that our children and the children of, you know, my brother and sister in Christ who live down the road, that they're going to receive a good education. What kind of education are their neighbors' children receiving? What are they getting? And again, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that Christians do need to shore up their homeschooling education, because not everyone has the ability or the finances to go to a good classical Christian school or anything like that. We need to shore up and make more available our private Christian schools. But there is the third prong. It's like, you know, what do we do? And the answer to reforming the public school system is not, hey, well, let's send our kids there as missionaries. As we know, that is not something that works. There's something does need to be done, because it is our neighbor's children who are being educated.
And we've had guys in our church talk about getting on the school board, and, you know, we've tried to get good people on the school board locally. I think that's it. You got to get there where you can have these kind of conversations without being thrown out of the building. And there's so many opportunities today. So, you know, if you're in the worst possible situation with educating your kids and you don't have any choice at all, it's what happens to them in the government school is not the only way to educate them. I mean, there's online stuff. My oldest daughter, Sarah, who serves in helping our children's ministry here in the church and does such a wonderful job with that, she's an expert on all this stuff. I mean, she consults with people all the time about resources that are available and things that I didn't know about, found out about kind of just by happenstance. I remember one day, I think it was Sarah, I was walking into the house and she had earphones on and was listening to something. I said, what are you listening to? And she gave me some professor's name at Harvard. She was taking a course through the internet of, I don't even remember what the subject was, but it was something I had no interest in, never heard of, you know, and she just was fascinated by it. It's available for free. Well, there's all kinds of things available now where you can supplement what your children are getting, no matter what kind of formal education they're going through. There's tons of resources, and it wouldn't take long on the internet for even a guy like me to find a multitude of them, but just find somebody who's already done it and go to school on them and let them guide you, because you can mitigate some of the worst elements of, you know, being boxed up to not good choices in how you educate your kids.
Yeah. And I had a professor in college who who had his kids in public school, and he said, no matter what you do, if you're not homeschooling your kids, you are in sin.
Well, that's true. I would agree with that.
So, like, if you send your kids to public school, if you send your kids to the best possible private Christian classical school, and you're not homeschooling your children, you are in sin, because their education is your responsibility as a parent. And the education that they receive in the classroom, even if it's the best classroom possible, is not sufficient.
That's right.
They need more than that. They need education in the home from their mother and from their father and from their grandparents and from their aunts and from their uncles and from their older siblings and from brothers and sisters in Christ in your church. Yeah. Students need that. And so the actual institution through which they are receiving their education will never by itself be enough.
Yeah, no, that's fundamentally true. And it goes to Ephesians 6:4, it goes to Deuteronomy 6 about how when you lie down, you rise up, you walk by the way, you're teaching them the law of God. Mm-hmm. You're forming them, helping them to think in reality about what they are, who they are in this world that God has created. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so much, I don't know if it's still a big deal, but I remember growing up, you know, it's in my kids even trying to find yourself. You have to find yourself. You know, who am I? Well, you are who God says you are.
Yeah.
No. I was born a man, but I'm really a woman. No, you're not. Yeah. You are who God says you are. And just getting your people, your children oriented to that reality. That's the real world. Man, that's massive.
Yeah, absolutely. If you're looking to find yourself in anything else but the objective reality of who God made you, you will never find yourself. Yeah. And I think what people mean by that is, I want to be the kind of person that makes me happy. But you'll never be the kind of person that makes you happy outside of Christ. It just will not be, you won't arrive at it.
No, you can't be fulfilled. I mean, and there's that sense where God puts eternity in the heart of every person. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there's something more. There's got to be more than this. It's Tom Brady after winning, what, his fourth or fifth Super Bowl. Is this it? You know, it's got to be more.
Yeah.
There is more. You're made for more. And you will not experience that. You will not come to know that until you get right with the God who made you, who created you for himself. And until you get right with him through the provisions that he's made for you in Christ, renouncing your sin, trusting in him, it doesn't matter what accolades you receive. It doesn't matter what achievements that you're able to add to your resume. You're going to miss out on what life actually is about and the purpose of your creation and being made in the image of God so that you might come to know God.
Yeah, amen. So if you had a magic wand, it's a funny way to say it. If you had a magic wand and you could either, with that magic wand, just totally abolish all public education, there are no public schools, or all the public schools are reformed and are good schools and they're teaching that Christ is Lord, which would you choose?
Oh, it'd be the latter without a doubt. Okay. You know, but I'm not sure they'd be public schools unless we're talking about heaven at that point. But yeah, without a doubt. I mean, the system is there, it's built, and it had good designs to begin with, but you had some really sharp guys like Dabney who saw it from the inception.
Yeah.
You know, once you make this a part of the government's responsibility, the seeds of its apostasy are planted in it. So I don't know how to mitigate that. But yeah, without a doubt, I'd love to see what we already have being completely brought joyfully under the Lordship of Christ.
Yeah, that's one thing that I often think about is, and I know people argue vociferously for one or the other. I often think about, because education is fully and finally the responsibility of the parent. But does the civil magistrate, does the state have a responsibility for the public good to educate, to ensure the education of its citizens?
To certainly facilitate it, to encourage it. I mean, what you want more of, you reward. You know, what you want less of, you punish. And so I'm grateful for, like, here in the state of Florida, that our governor, Ron DeSantis, has incentivized parents who teach their children at home or take responsibility for their education so that they get some of their tax dollars back.
Yeah.
In order to educate them in the way that they see fit. So I think, yeah, government ought to incentivize this. I'm not sure government should ever be completely responsible. Or the problem is they think they're responsible. Anytime, it's just like a inevitability. You go down that road. Who was it years ago said, these are our children, you know, they don't belong to the parents, they belong to us. And so that happens. Government just needs to understand its place and stay in its lane and do what it can to incentivize the home to do what God's called the home to do, which is educate our children.
Mm. Amen. Well, certainly it is a situation and an issue that takes much wisdom, although I think the basics of it are very clear for any Christian to see. And though we may argue about it on social media, it's good that the conversation's being had, because in a previous generation, it was not a conversation right. that many considered worth having. It was just send your children to public school or you're weird.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's not the case in the church anymore. And I'm grateful that that's not the case in the church anymore. And we need to continue to be pushed and refined our thinking on it and just do, you know, work hard. Mm-hmm. Make yourself uncomfortable to give your children the best that you can give them.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Choose the best hard way mm-hmm. to educate your kids.
Yeah. Well, thank you for joining us for this episode of The Sword and the Trowel. If this conversation was helpful for you, you can like and subscribe and also share with people that you think might benefit from it as well. And we will see you next time.